set your face, so set your direction towards the true religion uprightly. This is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many of us are absolutely positive, without a doubt, that we are holding onto the true direction? Or are we terribly unsure, uncertain, and fragmented? Go on, look around you, look at the massive ignorance and indifference that prevails in Muslim society all over the world. Look at all the variety of stances that we take. It is very disturbing. 14th command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as follows. The command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida yuslih lakum a'malakum wa yaghfir lakum zunubakum وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا Surah Ahzab, 33rd Surah of the Quran, Ayat number 70 and 71. صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ O true believers, O mu'mineen, O muslimin, fear Allah and speak words that are meticulously directed, that are sincere, that are true, that are honestly spoken. O true believers, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا Fear Allah, O mu'mineen, fear Allah, and speak words, utter words, speak a language, let your speech be such that it is meticulous, it is pure, it is sincere, it is true, and it is truly directed, well directed. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you speak well, you speak truly, you speak sincerely, you speak honestly, and you speak straight. If your speech is straight and sincere, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yuslih lakum a'malakum, Allah will correct your works for you, wa yaghfir lakum zunubakum, and Allah will forgive you your sins, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, wa man yuti'i Allah wa rasulahu, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, such a person, faqad faza fawzan azima, and such a person, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will have attained a great success, a great victory. Speech. Every one of us speaks. Very few amongst us are unfortunate not to have a voice. All of us speak. Our means of communication with one another is through speech. I can sit here, and if I did not have the power of speech, what would be the worth? Why would you gather? It is speech through which we communicate. And if this speech is full of flaws, and if this tongue is full of sins, and if this tongue is insincere, and if this heart is callous and disregardful of honesty and truth and uprightness, if this heart is insincere and this tongue has got ulterior motives, then I tell you, you will not gain any of this. What will you not gain? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not correct your deeds for you, your works for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive you, for you are not living in obedience to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you have attained no success in this world. You are a total failure. So speech governed by the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is spoken truly, honestly and sincerely, without a taint of ulterior motive or evil scheme, is very rare in our days. The more we learn, and the more we earn, the more dishonest and the more scheming we become. Thus the command, the above command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that we should fear Allah ta'ala and always deliver true speech, faithful speech, faithfully spoken, sincerely uttered. When truth and sincerity accompanies our speech, then we will be seeking perfection through our deeds and our words. We will be considered trustworthy in speech and in action. People will learn to trust the word of a Muslim and to respect Muslims and to be even drawn thereby towards Islam. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah will correct your deeds for you. That is, Allah will give you the strength to do what is right and to overcome that which is wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow you not to be misled not to be tempted, not to be drawn away, not to be led astray, not to do things for vanity and for glory, etc. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you your sins on top of this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forego your remissions. Fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and honest, upright speech are noble attributes in a person. For they are, in effect, together with obedience to the commandments of Allah ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the signs of great merit and success by an individual. Submitting to Allah ta'ala and serving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is directly linked to the success or the failure of a person. There is simply no other formula that governs mankind. Remember this. Submitting, I repeat, with emphasis, submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, surrendering oneself completely to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and serving the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is directly linked to the success or the failure of any human being in entire humanity, in the whole of mankind. There is no other measure, no other way, no other road, no other channel for judging and measuring the success or the failure of any individual, be he Muslim or non-Muslim. Material success is related to the world, but spiritual success is an everlasting one that transcends the boundaries of this world and provides success in the eternal life of the akhirah, of the hereafter. How, the question now that I pose to you is, how are we Muslims responding to this above command, divine commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Fear Allah and speak words that are meticulously, honestly, truly and sincerely directed towards one another. How are we Muslims responding? How clearly have we shown our truth, our sincerity and our Allah fear? Are we honest brokers for Islam? Do we truly love and devote ourselves to Allah and to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Look around you. Judge for yourselves our condition. Look at the ummah that has everything. Amongst us, I ask you, when you look around, do you find lying, cheating, defrauding, degrading, and denouncing amongst us? Are we truly sincere and truly and sincerely obedient to Allah Ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Tell me, what is the score? What do you see? Are we a venom-inspired and hate-filled people? We hate this and we hate that. We dislike this and we dislike that. This is good and that is bad. Tell me, what kind of people are we? Carrying all kinds of prejudices in our heart. Is that what we are? Is our speech atrocious and our behavior misguided? Are we filled with prejudice and rancor of all kinds? Are we jealous and envious of other people? Especially we in South Africa after 40 years of apartheid, or more than a century of white domination. What is our condition? What did the musallis some years ago of this masjid display when they smashed up a car outside and almost killed or killed a man outside? What did that mess out of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mass hysteria, when they ran outside and caught hold of this person? How did they react? Out of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we are taught how to obey the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we filled with hatred for our enemies, what was our reaction? How did we respond at a funeral in Woodstock when we met a supposedly informer or a cop or policeman, some chap by the name of Farmer? How did we react? What did we do to him? We Muslims, funeral, we were there. We were all Muslims marching there. We had a funeral. We were taking a man to his grave. We were going to bury him. He had been given ghusl and kafan and everything he had been given. We were going to make him dafan. Tell me, how did we react on that day when we saw this agent provocateur of the government. What was the responses of the Muslim Ummah? Our nails were all shot out, our fingers were all shot out, our eyes were glistening with hatred. We were sweating with beads of hatred. You ask me, how are we acting where it comes to the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the actions of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What if that is to be repeated again? How would you and I react? How would we respond? These are all facts, only a few examples of which I am giving around our own lives. Jealousy, I asked you about. Envy, I asked you about. They have ruled and dominated for so long, so they have demarcated and given us less than 25% of this land, and 25% of the population occupies 75% of the land. They have given to this population, we, the non-whites, so to say, that to have 10% of the economy, and they who are 25% of the population own and control 90% of the economy. Subhanallah, brothers. So what do we Muslims say? Because of the statistics I've given you, we must hate them, we must envy them, we must be jealous of what they have got. Because they usurped it. Through oppression they gained it. This is what our politicians say. Is politics our religion? Is that what controls us all over the world? No, brothers. The commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala govern us today, tomorrow, and in the hereafter. Before our death and after our death, it is Allah's rule, Allah's hukuma, and we obey none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we say, nobody else gave it to them. It is not ill-gained by them. Whichever way you look at it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to our weakness, your weakness, and my weakness, they have trampled all over us. We have not done our duty. We did not come here for dunya. We did not come here for lovely homes and great businesses. We came here only for one reason, and that is to make ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, brothers, what I am saying here now, in the light of the above command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what has become of us? What kind of a people are you and I? That is what I ask you to consider. 15th commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming up, and it is as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatihi wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. وَأَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Surah Ali Imran, third surah of the Quran, ayat number 102 and 103, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O true believers, fear Allah as he should be feared. Subhanallah. اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ. Fear Allah as Allah should be feared. And die not. Subhanallah. And die not, but in a state of Islam, in a state of being Muslim, in a state of being in complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa antum muslimun wa la tamutunna. Do not die and go, do not depart from this world, do not let your ruh separate from your body, but that you be in a state of being Muslim, of being mu'min. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And hold fast all together, all of you, to the rope of Allah, and be not divided amongst yourselves. Allahu Akbar. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. A very clear command of Allah ta'ala for Muslims to die as Muslims. This can only be achieved if we live as Muslims. By living as Muslims, will we die as Muslims? And the best way to live as Muslims is by having fear of Allah, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who fear, they shall obey. That is the bottom line. If you fear, you will obey. If you have no fear, you're going to break the laws. So those who fear, they shall obey. Look at us. We do not go out at night. Just examine this example or simile that I am giving you. We do not go out at night. We do not go out at night, for we may be robbed or killed. We are afraid of injury. We are afraid of loss of life. We shutter our homes. We alarm our vehicles. And we secure our businesses. Then we insure it on top of it as well. Why? Why do we do this? Because we fear loss and damage to our lives and our properties. But now I ask you, what about our deen? What about securing our iman? What about akhirah? Are we as concerned about securing these things? Are we as concerned about them? Some of us say, why should we fear Allah? Why should we fear Allah? I ask them, why did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam fear Allah ta'ala? Those who ask me, Marana, why should we fear Allah? We should love Allah. Out of love, the Christians created Trinity. Buddhists made Buddha into a Lord. Hindus created 1,000 deities. And so did many other idolatrous people. All became mushrikeen because of love or over love. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Muslimin has said, but you fear me because I'm too powerful. So you fear Allah, have taqwa for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that fear should be such that your hair must stand on end when you think of akhirah, of judgment, of death, of agony, of trials, of punishment, and all the things that have preceded us and that has happened to the evil and sinful peoples of the world. Because Allah is too powerful, and you must shudder and fear at the power and the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this ummah, the scientists of this ummah, access into the heavens so we can study space and we can study the might and the power and the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What goes on in that space? We have been given the opportunity to see. Where it says that one star is many millions of times bigger than planet Earth. Wallah, scientists tell us this. One star, and there are trillions of stars up there. One star is millions of times bigger than this planet Earth. And imagine how big is planet Earth. So that, how mighty must Allah be? Should we not fear such Allah? Alright. So we say, I ask those people that tell me, why should we fear Allah? We should love Allah. And you will be surprised, one day in Jum'ah, many years ago, a brother stood up in Jum'ah, at the back of Jum'ah, he says, Mawlana, stop translating taqwa as fear of Allah. Tell the people, it is love of Allah. And I was on the mihrab at that time going, to deliver khutbah for Jummah when he called me up for this. And I just ignored that, went up, and in the khutbah I delivered a talk in which I said, taqwa verily, out of love has grown shirk and nifaq and kufr and batil. Not that it is wrong, but out of love, because people do not understand what love is. And I told that love without fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of no consequence. It is fear that should bind us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah is one that we all must fear. Anyways, we are drifting from the talk. Here it is. So I ask these people that say, why should we fear Allah? What that taqwa is fear of Allah. I ask them, tell me, we follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We follow his way, his sunnah. Everything he did for us is sunnah. Why did he fear? Why did he make istighfar so many times? Why was he agitated when the wind blew? Why has he spoken to the Sahaba and wept so much for the Ummah? If it was not out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we say, also, why did the Sahaba Karam, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajmain, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to such a degree? And I give the answer at the same time I say, they did so because they were commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do so. And when Allah commands that he should be feared, that he should be feared, then we must obey and we must submit and we must surrender ourselves. And this is the situation in which death must come to us. In a situation where we are full of submission, accepted, willing, voluntary submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must find us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to hold fast to the rope of Allah ta'ala. And to do so as one body, as a single group of true believers, and not to separate and divide ourselves into many, many fragmented and separated bodies. Yet, what do we do? We the Ummah, what do we do? How do we respond? How many divisions and subdivisions have we created amongst ourselves? How weakly we hold on to the rope of Allah, which consists of the threads and the twines that form the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I ask you, how obedient are we to Allah and His Rasul this day? How vulnerable are we to shaitan? And how inclined are we towards evil and towards the world? Look around you. Look at this ummah. How concerned do we appear to be with life and with the death? That is all I ask you to consider as I proceed in today's lesson to the 16th command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which goes as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مُنِيبِينَ إِلَيْهِ وَاتَّقُوهُ وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاحِ وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Surah Rum, 30th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 31 and ayat number 32, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and turn all of you, and turn you all, O Muslims, and turn you all in repentance to Him. In repentance to Allah, and fear Allah, and be constant in salah, and be not of those who associate partners with Allah, of those who make a schism in their religion, and are divided into various sects, each sect rejoicing in their own beliefs and in their own opinions. Subhanallah. Sadaqallahu al-Azim, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I give this translation once again with a few comments and proceed with a commentary. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all you Muslims, all together, turn in repentance, munibina, in submission, repentance, in tawbah, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with istighfar in your hearts and seeking forgiveness in your hearts, all of you together, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wattaquhu, and all of you, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa aqimu salah. And all together, all of you, be constant in your salah, in your prayers. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa la takunu minal mushrikeen. And do not become of the mushrikeen. Do not become of the polytheistic people. Do not become of those people who take gods and idols in place of the one Allah. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. من الذين هو أديس مشركين. Brothers, mark this. ولا تكونوا من المشركين. And do not become of the مشركين. Says Allah. Who are the مشركين? من الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا. And who are these مشركين? Amongst these مشركين, one is a clear مشرك, the idol, idolater, the idol worshipper. That's a clear مشرك. Alright, those who take a multiplicity of gods, a plurality of gods, who worship idols. Alright, that is clear. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And do not become of those who associate with Allah. And amongst those who associate with Allah are مِنَ الَّذِينَ. مِنَ الَّذِينَ ya means, and amongst those who also commit shirk, and amongst those who are also mushrik are who? مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ. They are those who make schisms in their religion. They make divisions in their religion. They make divisions in Islam. وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا. And they are divided into various sects. كُلُّ حِسْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِهُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you must judge these people, these sectarians, these dividers, those who divide the ummah and create these sects. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know what is the characteristic and the greatest feature of those people? Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Their greatest feature is that each of these sects rejoice in their own opinions and in their own beliefs. In other words, they will not let go. Reason will not prevail. They are totally blind. You tell them, and Huzur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the final prophet, he's the Khatamun Nabiyyin, he's the last of the prophets, it's absolute proof, Islam was the perfect deen, there is no other prophet after him, and he says, no, but there was. And you tell him, but brother, reason for a while, there cannot be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so he says, no, you know the Khatam is actually a stamp. It means a stamp. In other words, with the stamp of approval of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and with the stamp of approval, the signet ring of Muhammad and the signet ring of Allah, others can follow, other prophets can come. Subhanallah. They rejoice in their own interpretation, or call it misinterpretations. Things like that. Astaghfirullah. Anyway, brief commentary, this is not our lesson. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set his commandments in very clear terms in the Quran Majeed. We see here the command to seek forgiveness for our sins and our wrongs, to uphold our obligatory duty of salah, and to be wary of committing shirk. Our ever persistent enemy Shaitan is constantly on our heels. And he tries by every persuasive means to lure us into shirk. So we have been warned of this enormous danger to mankind in these words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, and be not of those who associate partners with Allah. Look around you at the ummah of Muslims now. Look how we worship. Look how they worship the material. Look how we worship money. Look how we worship pleasure. Look how we desire. Look how we strive. Look how we strain for and strive for the perishable things of the world. We know we're going to leave all these material things behind. A Muslim knows this better than anybody else in the world. He knows so many ayats of the Quran, so many sunnah teachings and logic and reason, and he knows he's going to die, and everything material that he's sacrificing his whole life for, he's going to leave behind. Now he sacrifices deen for the sake of dunya. So I say, look how much time we spend on the dunya and how little time we spend on the deen. Look how we turn to the graves of saints. Look how they turn to graves and saints when they are in dire trouble, in dire straits. Look how they run to Bombay and Ajmer and they forget the masjid around the corner. Makkah and Medina are also forgotten. Umrah and Hajj is also forgotten. And there are so many thousands amongst us, literally thousands amongst us, that have made ziyarat of Baghdad and Lahore and Ajmer and Bombay, and spent thousands of rands to go there and seek solace and comfort in the arms of the deceased saints and awliyas of Allah Ta'ala that are lying in the graves, in those tombs, in those places. And the masjid around the corner, they are not there, and for years they have not been there for subuh, or Zuhr, or Asr, or Maghrib, or Isha. And if they do come, it is so infrequent that it is not worthwhile talking about. Look in amazement at the evil customs and traditions surrounding communal feasts celebrated in the names of awliyas, with the underlying belief that the intercession of these saints will free them of their guilt and of their sins, and that it will pass on good fortune to them, it will bring them good luck. They also hold fast to the belief that if such feasts are not held in honor of the awliyas and saints of Allah, then these mighty intercessors, meaning the saints and the awliyas, that these mighty intercessors will be angered. And thus they will not approach Allah to forgive these people their sins. And they will also be struck, furthermore, with misfortunes and diseases. Thus these people cling on to such polytheistic beliefs and pagan rituals. The very things that Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to abolish in mankind. And then the surprising part is, if we point these things out to these people and we tell them about it and we ask them about it, then they will deny it completely. They will say, no, Mawlana, no, my brother, no, this is wrong. We don't believe these things. We do not hold these communal feasts and we do not go to the graves of saints for this reason. They will completely, they will lie to you. They will lie to you here, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they will lie to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. Thus they commit shirk and nifaq. And brothers, in the commentary that follows now, you will find every category of mushrik. There are various categories, I'm going to name them briefly to you. Every category of mushrik, you will find in him this nifaq, hypocrisy. Shirk and hypocrisy go hand in hand. Both have been denounced to go into hell. So, I add to this. Thus you will find that they commit shirk together with nifaq. Their intentions and their actions are tantamount to associating and to turning to others besides Allah Ta'ala. This is where the shirk comes in. This is it. Their intentions, their niyah, and their actions are tantamount or are equal to associating and turning to others besides Allah Ta'ala. And that is the shirk. And that is the shirk they deny. But dare to point this out to them, and they will stand up to fight for their very survival, in order to retain their polytheistic beliefs, their polytheistic customs and structures. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also commands in the above ayat that the Muslims should not be of those who make a schism in their religion. مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Muslims should not be of those who make a schism in their religion. The above mentioned polytheistically inclined sect is one of the largest, the one I've just mentioned now, is one of the largest groups in the Muslim community, with many divisions amongst them, running across and also running across all the Muslim countries and nations of the world. This group of mushrikeen, this grave worshippers, saint worshippers, and communal feast holders and celebrators, there you will find them running across the entire globe, all the Muslim countries and nations of the world. In every community, there is a large group of these people indulging in acts of shirk, mostly around the tombs of saints. Great festivals are held. Brothers, if you read, like I have done, how festivals were celebrated in the pagan times, in the pre-Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam time, meaning the pre-prophetic time, our Prophet's time, you will find no difference between the festivals celebrated by the mushrikeen in pre-Islamic times and the celebrations and festivals that are held by these people around the tombs of saints today. Go and see it for yourselves. That is the first major sect amongst the Muslims, the one I've just mentioned, who are set, who are determined, who are fanatical, and who are joyous in their schismatic beliefs and traditions, exactly as stated by Allah Ta'ala in this ayah of the Quran. And the second major sect is as follows. Then there is another large grouping of sects who believe, even through denial, in other words, the same, nifaq, shirk and nifaq, who, even through denial, believe in some form or another in the continuity of prophethood, mostly by ascribing prophetic qualities to the mission of their leaders, their imams, and their founders. There is one group. Their founders, those who have founded their sect, those who are leaders of their sect, those who are the imams of their sects, these people attribute prophetic qualities, attributes, and even sometimes godlike attributes to their leaders. Such, for example, are the Ahmadiyyas, Qadianis, Aga Khanis, Baha'is, and many others. Some of these sects even ascribe godlike attributes, meaning divine qualities, to their leaders and their imams, most of whom are total misfits and a shame and a disgrace to their communities. Yet people love them and people follow them. These schismatics also form a major grouping of sects amongst Muslims who are in complete contradiction to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third division, or the third major sect or grouping of sects amongst the Muslims, spoken of here in the Quran, I'm giving a commentary of that particular ayah, is as follows. Then there is a third major group, perhaps the most of the sects known as the Shias, who are the oldest amongst the sects. The members of these groups and movements and sects of Shia believe, listen to this one, just the basic difference. They believe that imamat, that leadership of the Muslims, khilafat, rightly belong to the descendants of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through his daughter Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha and his son-in-law Sayyidina Ali karramallahu wajhu. And so they denounced to hell, to disgrace and to gloom, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the first three khalifas of Islam. And they denounce to hell and to gloom all the Sahaba-e-Karam Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, excepting for three, for having accepted these three khalifas of Islam. That's the first one. No matter which segment of Shia it is, there's over 100 different sects amongst them. This is the basic belief that they hold, that these three khalifas of Islam usurped the right to khilafat of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anha. Then the second difference that you and I have to know, we don't have to go in any deeper, the second point of difference between us and them that makes the Shias, brothers, not only kafirs but also mushriks. And here I'm sitting in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I'm giving you these two, you find out for yourself. And the second major point for their kufr and their shirk, and I say this with all reason and logic at my disposal, and they can say what they want to, although they are saying, in spite of that, accept us as Muslims. Subhanallah. What a wonderful way of putting it. In spite of these differences, in spite of us calling the three khalifas of Islam, and in spite of us denouncing all the Sahaba-e-Karam as being kafirs, in spite of that, we are still worthy of being Muslims. Astaghfirullah. And the second point, and only these two I'm giving you about this major grouping, they also attribute to their imams, their imams, who are their imams? The descendants of Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. They attribute to their imams infallible divine guidance. In other words, they cannot commit sin. They are innocent of all sin. Only an attribute of the Anbiya-e-Karam. Only the Anbiya's. They say our imams are equal to the Anbiya's. We say that is shirk. Now you can understand why they are mushrikeen. Not only kafir is, he can still come into the fold of Islam. He can still embrace Islam. But a mushrik, very hard, brothers. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kullu hizbin bima ladayhim farihun." They are so happy in their blindness, so blinded by their happiness. Here it is. And these two differences, no matter which Shia it is, you ask in these two things, they believe in that. Alright, here it is. Both of these fundamental beliefs. Belief in one, which I mentioned earlier, that is, that the Khalifa, the three Khalifas of Islam and all the Sahabas are out of the pale of Islam. And the second belief, that of infallible divine guidance being received by their Imams. Both of these fundamental beliefs of all Shias are in complete conflict and contradiction with the Islamic doctrines and laws. and they pursue it with much belief and much joy. They are satisfied that they are right. Where Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ, they rejoice in their own beliefs. And the fourth major grouping of the mushrikeen are the following. Thereafter we have what may be the most dangerous group of sects amongst the Muslims. These are the rationalists who liken themselves to the enlightened ones. Shaitan plays many tricks on them, for they are mentally controlled and led by Shaitan. They are the free thinkers and the liberal minded who see no cause for fear of Allah Ta'ala or fear of death or fear of hereafter. Everything is go-go and everything is natural. Although they live on the fringe, their persuasions create many ripples and waves in the Muslim society, create many distortions and untruths. And many Islamic beliefs are misinterpreted and trampled upon by peoples as a result. These demagogues have silvery tongues, they have artful ways, and they have persuasive pens. And many Muslims are misled by them. The incumbent duties of Muslims are lightly dismissed by them. The Sunnah teachings are scoffed upon by them. History is misrepresented by them. Miracles of the prophets are allegorized. The trials of the grave are turned figurative. And the happenings and events of the hereafter are perverted by them. Mostly, the damned, the forbidden, and the sinful things are made to look pleasing and desirable to Muslimin by them. And this is where the danger lies. They are a threat to society, to Muslim society, but society in their ignorance and apathy listens to their crap and follows them. These are the four major schisms amongst the Muslims, and it has weakened us tremendously. Each one is so certain of itself, so set in its ways, that these people will not repent, they will not seek forgiveness of Allah Ta'ala. If they do realize that they are wrong and they wish to repent, then such pressure is brought to bear upon them by their group, by their sect, that they generally relent and they give in. From time to time, there are exceptions, however. Many a noble person from these sects has converted, has come into deen, has received hidayat, and they have then written many books whereby we become informed about what those peoples are and what their beliefs are and what goes on inside. Many a Shia somehow through the power and the Qudra has received hidayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then they have written books to tell us and inform the Ummah of what goes on inside those people's hearts, inside their minds and inside their camps and within the upper echelons and structure of those particular sects. Same, that is how we know about the Ahmadiyyas and Qadianis and what goes on there. It is rotten, brothers. It is scary. It is unbelievable. It is pure shaitan. Anyway, from time to time there are exceptions, however. But such is the state of the Ummah of the greatest and the wisest prophet of all, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the state of the Ummah today. Look around you and you consider for yourselves. Brothers, I'm going to press a little while longer and we will do this important part. Note, a question arises here. What should one do when confronted by these sectarians? Should we show, brothers ask me this question, should we show interest in these sects when they approach us? Should we join them? Should we have friends amongst them? Should we associate with them? Should we marry them? Should we go to their weddings and feasts and celebrations and functions? These are some of the questions I have been asked over the years. I say, and I reply to all of them, and I say, no human being has the right to give an answer to this question if an answer has already been provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mighty, the supreme Allah in the Quran Majid. If Wahi has provided an answer, I have nothing to say in this matter. The reply is as follows, and it comes from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُنَبِّعُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفَعَلُونَ. Surah An'am, 6th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 159. 6th Surah, Surah An'am, ayat number 159, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as for those who make a schism, who make a division in their religion, and they thereby become divided into sects, you, O Muslims, you, in brackets, O Muslims, you must have nothing at all to do with them. Subhanallah. Here's Allah. Lasta minhum fi shay'in. Nothing at all. The word shay'in means nothing whatsoever to do with them. Neither speech, nor communication, nor friendship, nor association of any kind whatsoever. They must be shunned, ostracized, disregarded, totally cut away from you, cut out from you. Here it is. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. As for those who make a schism and a division, who create sects in their religion, and become divided into sects, they become sectaries or sectarians, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you must have nothing at all to do with them. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Verily, their affair, their matter, their case is with Allah. Not with you. Their case and their matter is with Allah. ثُمَّ يُنَبِّعُهُمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the hereafter, Allah will declare unto them, will open unto them, will expose to them, bima kanu yaf'alun, that which they have done. Allah says, I will deal with them. Not you. I will deal with them in the hereafter, and I will inform them as to what they have done, the damage, the harm, the shirk that they have committed. This is the command of Allah ta'ala to all believing Muslims. To us it is, leave these sectaries alone. Disassociate ourselves with them. Have nothing to do with them. They are so full of themselves that they have become deaf, dumb and blind to the truth and to reality. They are a lost and a drowned people. So leave their matter with Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala will deal with them in the hereafter. I hope this divine advice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us and guide us safely into the future. We will know now what to do. There is so much to learn in Islam. Let us spend as much time as we can. Let us spend all our time in learning about Islam and in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in following Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why seek to contaminate ourselves with the beliefs of misfits? Brothers, the last one I'm going to do for today, command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the 17th one. And it is as follows. I am pressing, brothers. 17th. No, that is only by way of, it's included with the 16th one. It's part of the 16th one. It's a separate note. Right, the 17th one now. And the 17th one is as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ تَعَالَوْ أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ ذَلِكُمْ وَسَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَأَوْفُوا الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ لَا نُكَلِّفُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا وَإِذَا قُلْتُمْ فَعَدِلُوا وَلَوْ كَانَ ذَا قُرْبَى وَبِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ أَوْفُوا ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ ولا تتبعوا السبل فتفرق بكم عن سبيله ذلكم وصاكم به لعلكم تتقون. صدق الله العظيم. Surah Nam, 6th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 151 and 152. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, say, declare, come, O Muslims, say, the sayya is obviously for Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Say, declare, come, O Muslimin, come, I will rehearse to you that which your sustainer has forbidden you, all the things that are forbidden. I will rehearse to you that which your sustainer, your Rabb, has forbidden. Firstly, that you associate not anything as partner with Allah. That you show kindness to your parents. That you kill not. That you kill not. That you murder not your children out of fear of poverty and want. We provide sustenance. In other words, Allah says, we provide sustenance for you and for them. That you come not near the things that are forbidden. That you come not near to indecency. That you come not near to abominations, neither openly nor in secret. That you take not life which Allah has made sacred, except for a just cause. By these instructions does Allah command you that you may understand. Then further forbidden things, what are they? And approach not the property of the orphan, except by way of improving it, until he attains the age of strength, the age of maturity and wisdom. And says Allah, and give full measure and full weight with justice. Full measure meaning you must give the correct length and the correct quality. And full weight with justice means you must give the correct weight of goods that you sell. Says Allah Ta'ala, we place not a task on any soul beyond its ability. This can also be translated as follows. We place not a burden on any soul but that which it can bear. That which is within its capacity to bear. Says Allah Ta'ala, and whenever you speak, observe justice. Even if it be for or against a near relative. And fulfill the covenant of Allah. By these does Allah command you, that you may remember. And verily, says Allah, this is my, in other words, Allah's, my with a capital M. Says Allah Ta'ala, and verily, this is my right path, this is my right way. Therefore, follow it and follow not other ways, lest you be scattered and become divided. And lose your way from the path of Allah. By these divine instructions does Allah command you that you may fear Allah by avoiding sin. That is the conclusion of the translation of the lengthy two ayat that are recited for you. I'm going to give you the commentary and conclude today's lesson. The commentary is quite a long one, but listen carefully. There are 10 divine counsels. Now the word counsel here is not C-O-U-N-C-I-L. It is C-O-U-N-S-E-L. Counsel meaning advice. Alright? There are 10 divine counsels of Allah Ta'ala in these two ayat of Surah An'am in the Quran Majid. These 10 counsels are divided into three phases. The first phase consists of 5 divine counsels. The second phase consists of 4 divine counsels. And the third phase consists of 1 divine counsel, which also happens to be the most important of all, as well as being the most significant, because it is the most difficult one to follow and for Muslims to abide by. Each phase of the 3 phases, each phase is followed by hearkening divine advice, which is as follows. Each 5, 4, and 1. The 5 is followed by this advice by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, divine advice. ذَلِكُمْ وَسَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. by these five divine counsels does Allah command you that you may understand the need to obey and to submit to Allah. After the next four commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or divine counsels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكُمْ وَسَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. By these four divine counsels, does Allah command you that you may remember to be obedient to Allah. And the third one, right at the end, after giving the one major counsel, divine counsel to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which happens to be the tenth and the most important, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends that ayat off by saying, ذَلِكُمْ وَسَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. By these nine divine counsels, does Allah command you that you may fear Allah and therefore submit to the tenth divine counsel. If you fail to submit to the tenth counsel, then the nine you observe will go to waste. They will serve no purpose whatsoever. The ten divine counsels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded in ayat number 151 and 152 of Surah An'am, the sixth surah of the Quran, are as follows. Now I enumerate it for you very briefly. First counsel. First divine counsel is that we should not associate anything or anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second divine counsel, that we should show kindness and consideration to our parents. Subhanallah. Second divine counsel to Muslims, we must show respect, kindness, compassion and consideration towards our parents. Third divine counsel, that we should not take the lives of our children fearing want, need or poverty. That children, meaning we should not kill our children, we should not murder our children, we should, so on, I'll explain it now. That this ayat means, according to the commentators, that children are a trust, they are an amana from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to parents. To see how we as parents bring them up, how we care for them, how we teach them, what we teach them. Parents should not abort children. Therefore, parents should not abort children. They should not sell or hire out their children for fear of shortages, for fear of need, want and poverty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides sustenance and nourishment for them. Allah ta'ala says, Allah provides food for them, Allah provides rizq for them, sustenance and nourishment for them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does so for all other human beings, all the plants that exist in creation, all the insects and animals and everything else that Allah Ta'ala has created, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for all of them. Man, Allah provides for you also. Therefore, do not commit acts such as abortions and of course the selling and buying of children. These used to happen before and is going to happen again. Don't do those things. Children are from Allah. They are a blessing. They are a ni'mah. Do not fear. If you bring up good and obedient children, they will be the coolness of your eyes and the greatest blessing for you in the hereafter. They will pray for you and of course you know many other things besides that they will do for you. Alright? The sadqa that they give and all the things that they do for you, tilawa that they make for you and so on. All of it will help you in the hereafter. Fourth divine counsel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these ayat are as follows. That we should not go near to the things that are indecent and forbidden. To all things that are indecent and forbidden. Whether in the open, in broad daylight, and in front of the public, or in secret, in private, and in hidden places. Particularly in the darknesses of the night. Allah Ta'ala knows and Allah Ta'ala sees all. Yes, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala can see in daylight, but Allah Ta'ala can see in the darkness as well, and Allah can see in darkness without light. Subhanallah. That is Allah. He is Allah. Shaitan, but here mark, and again a note I put here, but watch out. Those who think they are very clever. Shaitan, to destroy you, can also whisper your dark secrets to his allies, and so besmirch you, disgrace you, and destroy you. So watch out for your enemy. Five. Many people that think they can do things in the darkness and behind the wife's back and behind their people's back and behind their parents' back and behind their elders' back. They think they're very witty, they're very wise, and they organize things and schemes and plans to do things that are forbidden. Be careful. Shaitan is watching you also. Fifth divine counsel is as follows, that we should not kill. He's pushing you on and of course advising you and tempting you and so on and seducing you. So he is there to declare it to your friends and your foes. Fifth divine counsel is as follows, that we should not kill or murder other people without justifiable Sharia cause. Such as, for example, what does Sharia say? When is a person, when we, are we allowed to take a life, another human life? When he becomes a murtad. After 3 days. You give him 3 days chance. And after 3 days, if he doesn't come into the fold of Islam, then the Qadi, the Muslim judge will declare, the Muslim court will declare that he be killed. That his life be taken. For the commission of adultery, stoning to death. Once it's been established that he has committed adultery, he must be stoned to death. Then a life may be taken. When a person has committed murder, it is established by proof that he did commit that murder, then of course his life can be taken. Alright? These are the few cases I just want to mention. But the Quran, what the Quran says, that we should not kill or murder other people without justifiable Sharia cause and reason. And then I mentioned a few for you so you know. Otherwise we're not allowed to take life of another human being. All human life is sacred to Allah Ta'ala, and so we should respect it. We have no right to even cause any self-inflicted harm or injury to our bodies. So precious is our body to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The human creation is a very honorable and a very noble one. It is we who disown it, and it is we who dishonor it. I may mention to you in passing that Sahaba-i-Karam were seen by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once scratching their bodies or picking their bodies or pinching their bodies, and he became very angry at that. He said, this body is in ibadat of Allah, is in the ibadah of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Do not pinch it, do not harm it, do not cause it any kind of pain. Once a group of Sahaba-i-Karam were seated, and some of the Sahabas were gifted with inner vision and inner sight. I can't recall the names now, but I'll give you the incident. So, the one Sahabi says that I can see the Malaikas in our presence. I can see Malaikas in our presence. One of the Sahabas had a pain in his head, and he started scratching his head violently. Then the Sahabi says, brother, don't do that, because the Malaikas are departing. Yes, but why are they departing? So they are departing because you are hurting this body that belongs to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Do not scratch so, and do not do so. So there are many, many other examples like this. I don't want, all I'm saying you is, don't pinch and harm and injure your body in any way. Don't cut it or harm it or any way. Because Malaikas go away and it is forbidden. Anyway, let's proceed now. After these five divine counsels that I have now Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, ذَلِكُمْ وَسَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Alright, which I've translated. Let's rush along now. Sixth divine counsel of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is that we should not go near to the property of the orphan to derive benefit from it in any way whatsoever. For example, to withdraw from it, you know, if there's cash or property or rent accrual to a yatim, then try and draw funds from withdraw it. Make that child sign for it or whatever other thing. If you are the guardian, you are given the right to sign on behalf of the guardian. Now you need the money for your own personal use. That person's mother and father have died, that child's, you are supposed, it's an amana, you are supposed to look after that, and then you go and draw for your own personal benefit, things like that. This is what Allah Ta'ala is saying, that we should not go near the property. It is forbidden to go near the property of the orphan to derive benefit from it in any way whatsoever, to withdraw from it, to steal from it, or to harm it in any way. We must only seek to improve it, to increase it for the orphan, to secure it for the orphan until they are grown up and mature enough to care for it for themselves. Brothers, there have been many orphans in the great days of Islam during the times of jihad. Period of jihad is coming for Muslims again. Many, many orphans will be left behind. We must know these laws. They are not in the Quran because it is a time that's gone and won't. Many, many orphans will be left behind. We must know these laws. They are not in the Quran because it is a time that's gone and won't come again. That time is coming again. Seventh divine counsel out of the 10 is as follows, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we should give full measure and full weight in all our business dealings and transactions. Justice must prevail in all business dealings and transactions. We must not think that we will gain by giving less measure and less weight. We will certainly not gain anything by doing so. We will lose. In fact, we will lose because we have disobeyed a command of Allah Ta'ala. We will lose because we have stolen. We will lose because we have sinned. We will lose because we have done somebody else down. We will lose because we have taken on somebody else's curse. We will lose even in barakah and rahmah from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. We also invite Allah's anger and wrath upon us by being disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, following upon this command which we encounter during our everyday of our lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, La nukallifu nafsan illa wus'aha. Allah ta'ala says, we place not a task on any soul beyond its ability. In other words, do not worry. You give fair measure and fair weight, and if you sell less, it does not mean if you are selling less then you must steal weight and steal measure. No. Allah Ta'ala has set out, your taqdeer is placed for you, and do not try and cut corners. Alright. Everyone can conform. What Allah Ta'ala here means, everybody can conform, everybody can obey, everybody can follow it without excuse. The eighth divine counsel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as follows, that we should observe justice when giving judgment or passing our opinion on any matter, even if it concerns a close relative or a close friend. We should not take sides on issues. We should not be prejudiced. We should not favor anyone. We must be impartial, unbiased and completely fair. We must stick to the law of the Sharia. Thus will we gain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I said, in the great days of Islam, many a governor has had his son punished for unfairness or injustice. Has had him roped, has had him in prison, and so on. A son has killed his father in war and battle because he was a mushrik and the son was a believer. That has also happened. But what I am saying, the point here is, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, is that we must observe justice when giving judgment or passing our opinion on any matter, even if it concerns a close relative or a friend. Ninth divine counsel coming up is as follows, that we should fulfill the covenant of Allah. The covenant of Allah is to believe but absolutely in one Allah and to follow the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most important command being to obey Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The observance of this covenant places us above every other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the universe and saves us from humiliation in this world and disgrace in the hereafter. After these four divine counsels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala says, ذَلِكُمْ وَسَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. The tenth and last and final divine counsel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in these two ayah of Surah An'am is as follows, that we should all follow the right way. We should all follow the right path, and that we should not follow other ways. Otherwise we will find ourselves lost and scattered and divided into weak components and parts. We will be riddled with differences and divisions. We will become many instead of one. We will become disunited instead of being united. If we lose or stray from the path of Allah, then we are doomed. We become the slaves of everybody. We become the slaves of everything and everybody, of all ideologies and isms and sectarian viewpoints. This tenth divine counsel ends off with these words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ذَلِكُمْ وَسَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. By these divine counsels, does Allah command you, O Muslimin, that you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The laxity and indifference in the observance of these commandments of Allah Ta'ala has led the Ummah on a path of decline and humiliation. For example, 200 million Muslims around the illegitimate state of Israel, with its 5 million population, cannot solve the Palestinian issue. Just give you an example. Listen to this again and think about what has happened to us because we are not following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those that we have, the 17 that we have done here now only. Many more to, there are many, many more. We'll do a last chapter on this next week. The rest we will leave. 200 million Muslims in the Arab states, Gulf states and Arab states and surrounding areas, which includes Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, India, and all the other countries in the larger environment of Israel. 200 million Muslims, 5 million Jews, and we are in a state of paralysis. We can do nothing to solve the Palestinian issue. How long are these Palestinian people suffering? You work it out for yourself. Does anybody know how many years? 40 years almost. Almost 40 years these people are suffering in the wilderness without home, robbed and usurped. For 40 years the Muslim nations of the world can do nothing about it. Millions of Muslims living in Muslim countries, example number two, because we are so divided into so many fragments and sects. Millions of Muslims living in Muslim countries under Muslim non-Islamic regimes and governments, dictators and so on, are living unconcerned lives. There is carelessness and callous indifference in these countries. Millions of citizens, Muslim citizens living in these countries. We can do nothing to remove and to topple the callous and un-Islamic forms of government that are practiced in those countries. Constitutions are un-Islamic. Ministers, cabinet ministers are living lives that are totally un-Islamic. Control of parliament, running of parliament, functioning of parliament is totally un-Islamic. Worse even than in the kuffar countries. And the millions and millions of Muslim citizens living there can do nothing to overthrow them, to remove them, to bring in the law of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Paralysis, complete. This is a condition of the Muslim Ummah. 1 billion Muslims with all the wealth, with all the wealth and all the treasure of this world are in a pathetic state of loss and collapse throughout the world. We have become the tools and the slaves of the kuffar, unbelieving nations of the world. They dictate to us. They tell us what to do and what not to do. Tools, we are in their hands. They do what they want to with us. Look around you. More than 14 Muslim nations of the world are a tool of the United Nations, of kafir rulers and dictators, of Jewish organizations and economists. When you look around you, what do you see? You see 100 different Muslim nations practicing hundreds of varieties of Islam, holding thousands of different beliefs and customs and traditions, none of which links them to the Islam of Allah Ta'ala and to the Islam of Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask you, before you leave today, I ask you to consider this very, very seriously, and inshallah next week we'll conclude this particular chapter of our lesson on the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of which I have mentioned and some I'm going to mention next week. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.